Hopefully this morning when you entered the auditorium, you received one of these packets. They're a little bit tricky, but there's actually two tabs. There's one for the wafer, and then there's one for the juice. So if you'd like to go ahead and at least try to get the wafer out, that would be great. When I first received these this week, it was kind of a interesting chore at first, but I finally figured it out. So today we are going to receive the Lord's Supper. We've not had the Lord's Supper in a long time, but I'm thankful that we're going to be able to do that today. Thank you very much. Also, in the last service, somebody asked if these were gluten-free, and they're not. So if you have celiac or you have a gluten intolerance, then please don't eat the wafer. So our previous times when we were able to pass the plate, we were able to get gluten-free bread, but crackers, but not here. So we want to make sure nobody gets sick or has any kind of problems from taking the Lord's Supper. That would not be good, would it? Receive the Lord's Supper, then get sick. So we don't want that to happen. So that's why we're letting you know. Very, very good. Well, I wanted to share some items in regards to the Lord's Supper. It's been a while since we've partaken together, and I really don't know where everybody is and their historical understanding of the Lord's Supper, but I think it's important for us to go back to the beginning for a few moments. As we go back to the Lord's Supper, the origin is Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And something interesting happened there. It was the time when the nation of Israel was going to leave Egypt. And of course, they had been there for hundreds of years, about 400 years they had been living there. And we find that when Joseph passed away, things began to change. And if you know the story of Joseph, he was one that had these dreams from God, how his family were going to bow down in front of him, and that didn't go over well, and his brothers got very jealous. And of course, they beat them up, and if it wasn't for one of his brothers, they actually would have killed him. So they decided instead of killing him that they would sell him into slavery. And there was a caravan going to Egypt, and they bought him and sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar worked for Pharaoh, and of course, through circumstances, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and spent quite a bit of time of his life in prison because of that. And then through circumstances, he was released and was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of unplenty, of famine. He was elevated to an enormous job in Egypt, the second in charge of the entire country. And things were going well for a long time. In fact, he even moved his family, Jacob, and all of his brothers to Egypt in a place called Goshen. And of course, he forgave his brothers for what they did to him. And it's a great verse that says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we sang a lot today about the goodness of God. And you know, there's a great lesson there. When things come into our lives that we don't understand, God in His providence and God in His sovereignty is able to take something bad and allow us to experience something positive from it, even though when we're going through it, it's hard to see, isn't it? I mean, we just can't see the other side of it, but God does, and He understands. And so we find that through the circumstances of the nation of Israel, when this other king for a short period of time took over Egypt, that Joseph had died, and he didn't know Joseph, and he didn't really know the history, didn't care about the history. That's why we know that there was probably some other king from some other place came and ruled Egypt for a short time. And we find that through this experience that the people began to cry out, and God, of course, had Moses there through another story of its own that we don't have time to get into. And God used Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask if God's people could go. And finally, after a lot of plagues and a lot of hurt, sadly, from the Egyptian people, Pharaoh finally said, "You can go." And on that night when they were ready to go after the death of the firstborn, and not only children, but even animals, after a lot of death, Pharaoh said, "You can go." And as they got ready to go, God instituted what's called the Passover feast, where they took a lamb and they killed the lamb and they spread blood out over the door frames and posts. And when the death angel came that night to take the firstborn, if it saw blood, it passed over. That's where we get the name of the feast, Passover. The death angel passed over. And imagine that night, if you can, in Egypt, throughout the whole land of Egypt. Imagine what it would have been like to have had your firstborn die because of disobedience or not believing that Yahweh was the true God. And we find that the nation of Israel, as they partook that night, it's very interesting if you want to read chapter 12, that they had their bags packed and they ate in haste because they were going to be moving quickly. That's the origin of the Lord's Supper, called the Passover feast. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. The Israelites were slaves and they were brought to freedom. And Jesus, on that Passover night 2,000 years ago, he was bringing us from bondage of sin to freedom. And we find that this was supposed to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And so it was even on the night when Jesus partook. They also would have been celebrating and having this exact supper. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb." The sacrifice, of course, and the meat for that evening was a lamb. And Jesus Christ, of course, in the New Testament, is called the Lamb of God. In fact, it was John who saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," which we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Jesus being that final lamb. For a long time, every year on this evening, Jewish people would gather together and they would celebrate the Passover. Now Jesus comes and he says, "That's no longer needed because I'm going to be that Passover. I'm going to be that lamb. My blood now is sufficient for you, my sacrifice." The Apostle Peter, who was with Jesus, was one of the 12, said, "Knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased back with perishable things," things that do not last forever, "like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That was the kind of lamb that was instituted into the Passover feast, that they were supposed to find a lamb of age of a year that was, humanly speaking, unblemished. And Jesus comes on the scene, and in that night, and on that night, on that Thursday, the night before he would die for the sins of the world, said in so many words, "I am that unblemished lamb. I am perfect, without spot, without blemish, without sin. And I am the one who will redeem you. No longer is it necessary every year to have Passover in the same way." And then we find as well, along with Jesus being the final sacrifice, that the Apostle Paul writes for us in the book of 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a church of much struggle. In fact, if you were to look at a paradigm of how a church should not operate, read the book of 1 Corinthians, and that will give you the paradigm and the template for how a church should not operate. And Paul writes to this church, he says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we find quickly that it's important for us before we partake of this ordinance, this solemn event. We believe that the New Testament teaches that there are two major ordinances that we ought to do. One is baptism. Baptism happens after an individual receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. My wife, as an example, was part of a faith where that wasn't the case. And so when she was an adult and she recognized that she indeed was a sinner, that she was not on the way to heaven, and that she wanted to receive Christ as her Savior, when she did that, then she was baptized then as an adult, recognizing and fully understanding what it meant. Baptism is a public testimony as someone stands in a body of water and as they publicly state, I'm giving my life to Christ. And when we baptize people, when we put them under the water, we say dead to the old life, raised to walk in newness with Christ. And that is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's baptism. Baptism does not save us. It is a public testimony that, in fact, we are a believer, that we have trusted Christ on our own volition in understanding. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper, the one we're doing right now. Sometimes it's called communion. Sometimes it's called the Eucharist. Sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper. It's all the same event. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we look back down through the eons of the last 2,000 years, and we look at an event where Jesus Christ gave himself up. By the way, the life of Jesus was not taken, it was given. As Jesus gave his life for your sin and mine willfully, lovingly, even though the act was anything but that, because he loved us, he gave himself for us. And as we look down those last 2,000 years, we envision him on a cross after he had been beaten and bloodied and mocked, where a crown of thorns had been embedded in his head, where he had been spit upon, where he had had all his clothes taken off and mocked and laughed and ridiculed. We see him on the cross and in his last moment saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God, it didn't end there. As they took him, the Romans and the Jewish legalists and radicals of the day thought it was over. And as Jesus was placed into a tomb in which he did not even own, it was borrowed. 3 days later, the Bible says that he came back from the dead. Why was that important? Well, it was important to show us, first of all, that God has power over death. Second of all, it cemented his own words. And everything that he said and everything that he taught while he was here on earth, it cemented that in fact he had the power to do those things in the name of God because he had the power to raise himself from the dead. Therefore, if Jesus has the power to be raised from the dead, then he has the power, praise God, to raise you from the dead. And that's what we hang on to. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. Recognizing that great sacrifice on the cross, but through that comes the understanding because of his death, burial, and resurrection. The wafer that we have, or the bread that we use today, is symbolic of his body. The body, when we partake, does not become the actual flesh of Jesus. It is symbolic of his body that was beaten for us. When we drink of the juice does not become the blood of Jesus. Symbolically, it represents his blood that was shed in the beatings and on the cross for you and for me. And so as we combine the body and the blood, we see somebody who was broken, battered, bleeding, dying, and died, who was buried and rose again. We celebrate that. Boy, Jerry, that seems like an awful celebration. Well, it was an awful event, but the celebration is that through that, Jesus came back alive and lives forevermore. And that guarantees us, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we also, when we die, live forever, because that is exactly what Jesus was able to do. He's the only man that we know in recorded history that died, was raised back from the dead, and never died again. Because when Jesus came back from the grave, he lived for 40 days as a human being in his glorified body. The Bible says that he ate, that he touched, but yet he was in a different state as far as his body was. 40 days later, the Bible says that he ascended up into heaven as the disciples watched. And he said, as I go, I will come for you. And so we look forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper for the church is a serious part of our worship. In fact, as a Christian, one might argue that of all the things that we do, this is the most reverent. It's wonderful to sing, it's great to hear the preaching, to fellowship, to give, those are all great things. But the Lord's Supper is a time in which we do self-examination. It's a time in which we reflect on what God has done for us. And the Apostle Paul even wrote, on top of that, that we not only look back to what Jesus has done, but we also look forward to his coming back. And so as we study eschatology, the study of final things, we look forward to Jesus coming. And as we look back to see what he's done for us, that motivates us to serve him. And at the same time, as we look for his return, that also motivates us to serve him. So we have both ends of the spectrum that really pushes us in a positive way to be faithful to Christ for what he's done for us, and looking forward to his return. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote about the Lord's Supper in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians were individuals that had come out of paganism, and they had a lot of baggage they brought with them. I mean, they were carnal in the true sense. And so they would irreverently partake of the Lord's Supper. They had something called a love feast, where they would kind of have a potluck supper before they would partake in the Lord's Supper. And sadly, people would bring food and not share it with others. People would get drunk at the Lord's Supper. And as far as the feast, they called it the love feast before the Lord's Supper, that potluck. And it was very chaotic. And Paul writes them and he says, man, you guys need to smarten up. You can't do that, then go in to the Lord's Supper. And he says, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to examine yourself and make sure that your minds are on Christ and that you're thinking properly and that all of your accounts have been dealt with, that you've gone before the Lord and you've prayed for him to forgive you of your sin, that you are forgiven those that have hurt you. How can we do that? Well, as we've said, Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it was actually Philip who was stoned himself. He actually looked up and said a very similar thing. And so as we play, I'm going to ask Heather if she would play. As she plays, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And as we just spend a couple of moments in prayer, this is a time for you to ask the Lord to forgive you where you have fallen short. It's really a reset button. It's to say, "God, I'm so sorry, forgive me." But it's also a time of empowerment, whereas we reset the button in our spiritual lives as far as what we've done wrong, it's also a great opportunity to reset the button, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with His presence, to empower us for service. I think so many times there's such a negative twist that's put on the Lord's Supper, but we can also add a very positive one as well, in which we ask God, "God, help me to be your servant. Help me to be faithful in all that I do." And as we spend a few moments in prayer, ask the Lord to forgive you and empower you. Our gracious God, this morning at Cross Point, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for your body that was given for our eternal salvation. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us on Calvary. And now, God, we ask before we partake of these elements that you would forgive us of our sin. And as the pastor of Cross Point Church, I ask that you would forgive the sins of our church, forgive the sins of our families and our individuals. And God, at the same time, I ask that you would forgive me of my personal sin. And Lord, if I begrudge, if I'm holding aught, God, forgive me. Might I let go as you let go for me. And Lord, you've told us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 that we need to forgive others as you have forgiven us. So God, as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, I ask God that this would be a special day for those that have really struggled, that have found themselves in a difficult place. Might today be a time of reestablishment. Might it be a time for all of us for an empowerment to the future, to embolden us to serve you. Thank you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would at this time, if you would take off your top lid, and then the second one opens the juice. I just want to read a portion of scripture, then we will partake together if you so choose. In Matthew chapter 26, on that Thursday evening before Jesus would die for the sins of the world, Matthew writes, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. They would have had a loaf, and he would have torn some off and passed it around. He gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, my promise,' he said, 'which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Father, as we get ready to partake, we ask your blessings on the body and the blood, on the bread and the juice. that represent your great sacrifice for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And when he had given thanks, he partook. God, thank you for allowing us to participate today in this reverent time of worship. I pray that you would bless every single family that was able to partake today. And I pray, God, that it would be a change for them, that their walk with you would become stronger and more serious, and they would recognize the great sacrifice. Bless now the rest of our service, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this particular time, we have a video that we would like to show you. We've been showing mission videos during this missions month. This will be the last one that we show. It's Jeff Ballard, who works with orphans around the world, and I think you'll be blessed by his testimony, and we're honored to be able to support Jeff and his wife.
Hello, Crosspoint Church. It's certainly good to be with you today. I wish we could be there in person for sure, but we can't, and so we're thankful that we can share this video with you. We're thankful that nobody in our family has been sick with COVID. Biggest thing for me has been the cabin fever and being cooped up in the house more than normal, but thankfully we've gotten to do a lot more reading that way, and so that's been a benefit for me personally. But we would like to share with you an urgent prayer request, and that's for three of our families in Far East Russia who have children that are sick with the COVID. And all the symptoms so far are minor, and nobody's had to go to the hospital so far, but we're certainly praying that this doesn't infect the parents, because several of them have health conditions that would probably not fare well with COVID. And so we're praying not only for the kids, but just continue to pray for these parents that they do not get infected with this disease, and we'll keep you updated, but we certainly appreciate your prayers for that. We're also thankful this year that we could still send some kids to camp. We didn't think that was going to be the case several months before the camp, but God provided for us to send some of them to the Christian camp there in Russia, so we're certainly thankful for that. And just want to bring your attention to one change in our ministry and that you could pray about, and that's the fact that we're trying to get the nationals more involved on the ground. We've formed a board there that will help out in implementing some of our new procedures, and one of the things that we're going to try to do more of is more encouraging, more training, and more teaching our parents. And so far that's gone really well. We will be doing that through our local churches and through an annual banquet that we will have for our families each year. And so we're looking to implement these, and we're thankful that God has provided people there to do this, and that people that are qualified and can help out in this manner. And so we just ask you to continue to pray for us, that God would give us wisdom and direction, and that we can continue to see more house parents care for abandoned children. And we will certainly pray for you as well. And just in closing, would just certainly like to say thank you for everything that you've done throughout the years. You've been so faithful to us through prayer and financial support, and we certainly do not take that for granted, and really appreciate you guys being a vital part of our ministry. So thank you. We pray that you have a great day, and God bless.
Thank you, Jeff. Why don't we go ahead and do our verse together? Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Boy, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it, in regards to the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we ask now that you would bless as we open up the subject once again today. Help us, God, to glean and to learn and to be awake, to be sober and vigilant in the days in which we live, to not be naive, but to have our eyes opened. Thank you for all that you do. And we ask your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that were with us last week, we started, and we're going to finish today, we started with seven indicators that Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are still yet future. The next major event in the timeline of God's eschatology, and remember, we said the word eschatology comes from a word eschatos that simply means final or the end. The next major event on God's timeline biblically is that of the rapture, when Jesus will appear in the air and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together and so forever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You also can read about the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 52. And some theologians even believe John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, actually pertains to the rapture as well. But in Matthew 24 and 25, the understanding is that this is a particular time that is future, that happens after the rapture of the church. We already gave you the first three signs, or the first three of the seven indicators. The first one, the six birth pains that Jesus describes in verses 5, 6, and 7 that we will get to in detail. Things like false messiahs, international warfare, rumors of war, also things like famines and earthquakes. All these things will kick off during that 7 years, but we're not there yet. But these six birth pains, and we will go into detail of all six of those when we get there. The second indicator that shows what Jesus is talking about in these two chapters is yet future. He says, those who endure to the end will be saved. He's not talking about works. He's talking about people that live in that 7-year stretch of literal hell on earth, who stay faithful to God and show that they are genuine believers that endure to the end, because there will be many, which you're going to see soon, that will say they proclaim God, but they turn their back on God. They are not true believers, and they join the forces of Antichrist. But those that stay faithful and endure, they show they are right with God, they love God, they are truly born again, they will endure to the end in two ways. Number one, spiritually, they've shown that they truly are believers. And secondary, physically, because they are the ones that will be ushered into the 1,000-year literal physical reign of Christ on the earth. So those that endure to the end, they obviously are saved. Thirdly, this is where we left off last week, worldwide proclamation. This has not happened yet. This will happen miraculously and instantaneously, where the world will hear the gospel during the tribulation period. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, if this has happened, has the end come? Well, no, we're still here. So the end has not yet come. I don't have to go into a lot of detail, because we all know that the world has not been evangelized. In fact, we shared last week that the Muslim world, Islam, is growing faster than Christianity. There are more conversions in Christianity, but Islam is growing faster. They are growing through births, physical birth. And they are having more people born than we are having won into the kingdom spiritually. So they are rapidly growing. We are growing, but not as fast, and they are projected to become the world's most populous religion, Islam. We know that much of Islam has not heard the gospel. In fact, it's safe to say that everybody in the United States hasn't heard the gospel. I would go so far as to say not everybody in Bangor has heard the gospel. We might even go as far and say maybe not everybody at Cross Point Church has got the gospel or has heard the gospel. Because if you look at the person sitting by you, they might be asleep, so they may have never heard the gospel, right? You can come to church and not hear the gospel because you don't pay attention. Checking out the news, playing games, not paying attention. Just because you're sitting in a seat doesn't mean you're here. Amen? All right? So, but there will be a worldwide proclamation. The whole world will hear the gospel. That's not happened yet. Now, we have four more that I want to get through because we've got to move on. The abomination of desolation. Therefore, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. The Antichrist, after the rapture, will come on the scene. Most theologians believe that he will arise from the great Roman Empire, the Western world. The United States, Australia, for example, would be part of that Western world. Those are our ancestors, the Europeans. And there'll be a leader that will arise from that. Now, as I taught last week, there are other theologians who believe that the Muslim Messiah is the Antichrist, and we'll let them fight that out. But for our understanding, he comes most likely from the Roman Empire, confederate of 10 countries, and he will calm the world. He will go to war initially, but he will calm the world. This abomination of desolation happens at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation. 3.5 years upstream, the church has been raptured. The only people left on the earth are those that do not know Christ. The Holy Spirit, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:7, has been removed, restrained. Look what's happening around the globe now and take out the Holy Spirit. It's bad right now with the Holy Spirit. Imagine when God just says you're on your own. It's not going to be a good time, is it, church? We believe that we will not be here. We believe that we will be in heaven. 3.5 years later, after the rapture, after the Antichrist has supported Israel, protected Israel, he will turn on Israel. He'll turn on Israel. It will be a bloodbath for Israel. More wars will happen. These six birth pains will intensify. And this is when they begin to kick into gear. After the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares in Jerusalem that I am God and will force people to worship him. He is called the beast. The Antichrist. And people will have to have the mark of the beast in order to survive. We don't know how that's going to look. We don't know exactly what that is. There's a lot of technology out now where people are starting to figure out what it might be. Because electronically now, we can do a lot of things, can't we? Through chips in skin and arms and all kinds of things. But those that do not take the mark of the beast will be horrifically slaughtered and tortured and run down and killed. And we'll get to more into that when we get to this part of the notes. Number five, we have another indicator that this is yet future. The Great Tribulation. This is what we call when the beast, the Antichrist, declares himself to be God. There will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world. In fact, Daniel, in chapter number 12 and verse 1, references it. He says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued." So Daniel talks about this time as well, as Jesus does, about a time in which the whole world will be thrust in sin and immorality and killing and death. The Holy Spirit will be gone. God will not be working on his earth. We go to another indicator, number 6. The 6th indicator is supernatural events that Jesus talks about in verses 29 and 30. But immediately after the tribulation, in other words, at the end of those 7 years, as we wind down to the second coming of Christ, notice the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Obviously, this has not happened. There's not been a time in history. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. We, the church, will be with him. The martyred saints of the tribulation will also be with him. We will come at the second coming with Christ after all of these horrendous supernatural events happen. And yet, through it all, mankind will still not repent and turn to God. And then Jesus said, by the way, there's one more indicator that what I'm teaching you is still yet future. And that has to do with the figure of the fig tree. Now learn the parable, or learn the story from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Right now, we live in Maine. We know that winter is near. Why do we know that? Well, all the leaves have fallen off the trees. I got up, I think, yesterday morning, and it was below zero. I had to scrape the windshield. I know winter's coming. What I know is summer's not coming. Something's coming. It's winter. So in the same way that those disciples could recognize summer through the fig trees, you and I can understand winter very clearly. In fact, a lot of you have jackets on right now. Why do you have jackets? Because winter's coming, unfortunately. So you too, when you see all these things, what things? Things I've just said. The supernatural events, the abomination of desolation of the Antichrist setting himself up to be God in the temple in Jerusalem. Wars, rumors of wars, false messiahs, all of these things. Recognize that he's right at the door. He's right there. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What generation? Well, some theologians say, well, that's the generation at the time of Jesus. Well, we didn't have all those major events happen in the first century. None of these things happened in the first century. They've all died, so it can't be that generation unless they're as old as Methuselah, who lived to be like 970 or 80 years old, whatever it was. Obviously not. Some say, well, the generation has to do when Israel became a nation. Well, that was like 1948, 47. Well, that generation's for the most part, gone. Usually 30 to 40 years is a generation. Let's say it's 40 years. Well, it's gone. That's gone. So what generation is Jesus talking about? He's talking about people that are alive during the tribulation period. If you're alive after the rapture, you're the generation that will go through the tribulation period if you've been left behind. And of course, that was the name of that famous series many years ago, Left Behind. And you don't want to be left behind. So these indicators show us, yet future, Jesus says, these things are going to happen. The next time that we're together, we are going to look in detail of the six birth pains. And what kicks those off is the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist declares himself to be God. Then the birth pains kick in. And they will intensify for 3.5 years. Until Jesus comes again and lands and splits the Mount of Olives, literally. And we follow him. And Jesus then will judge the nations of the world. He will set up the kingdom. And then we will go into the millennial kingdom with Christ. When will it happen? Well, the good news is we won't be part of the generation that will be on earth, because we'll be in heaven if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, during the rapture, we're just going to wave at you on the way up. So if you've always wanted a pastor and you're not a believer, you can have Cross Point. And on the way up, we'll wave and you can take over. But I hope that's not the case. I hope all of us are raptured, don't you? And the following Sunday, this place will be empty. That'd be kind of neat, wouldn't it? And it had nothing to do with COVID. Okay? Had everything to do with the rapture. Our Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here today. God, we find great peace in knowing that when all of these events that we're going to now study in great detail happen, that we will not be here. And Lord, we're thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. And I pray, God, that we would use this teaching to motivate us to use our time wisely to serve you while we yet have time. As we look forward to the rapture, we say, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Help us to serve you until that happens. Might we be diligent in our everyday lives. Might we love as you loved. Might we care as you care. And might we have a heart for those who do not know you. Bless these people this week, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.